see, if you hadn't come on Wednesday night, you'd have missed that. Amen. Amen. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Psalm 51 tonight. Psalm 51. Continuing our series of messages on spiritual growth and just touching various subjects upon in that theme of things. And there are many Bible scriptures, many different topics we could preach on. Tonight, we had to get to this at some point. Probably not the most popular one of the spiritual growth aspects. And that is the subject of cleansing. The subject of cleansing. And I'm glad I pastor a church that doesn't mind the preacher get up and preaching on sin every once in a while. And I know Wednesday night you come to get your cup full. And that is very important on Wednesday night. I mean, we've already spent 2 or 3 days here in the world and working and the cares of this life. We come on Wednesday night to get uplifted. But let me tell you, the most important thing you can do in your relationship with the Lord and having that joy unspeakable and full of glory that we all desire as Christians is to live a clean life. You know, and so if we're looking for our cup to get full tonight, maybe some of us need to empty ourselves a little bit of some other things and your cup would be full. So tonight, I love you, and these things, I had to read them myself first. I have to study it myself first. And absolutely, there's some things in my own life that these particular passages touched my heart. And so I hope tonight you'll listen as we look at this. Psalm 51, and we could read this whole particular passage. We'll read just a few verses here. Verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." Look down at verse 7. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." I want you to see verse 2 and verse 7. The term that King David uses is what? Wash me. Wash me. And tonight, that's what we're going to speak on, just the cleansing that each of us needs on a daily basis. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your love. And again, we thank you so much for the opportunity to meet together in your house. And Lord, we understand and know that the Bible, you made it very clear that we need a daily cleansing. And I pray tonight that we would see again the need and the importance of that washing. In Jesus' name, amen. Just as I take a shower once a day and sometimes twice a day and every once in a while 3 times a day, just depending on what's going on, so do we as Christians need to have a spiritual washing every day. And the Bible says, "Take up thy cross daily and follow me." And that doesn't just have to do with our Bible reading and many of the other things that we should do as Christians, but it has to do with that continual cleansing as Christians that each of us need. We've already covered many subjects in the area of spiritual growth, but the last few we've been talking about are nutrition, that every Christian needs spiritual nutrition to grow. And that nutrition is the Word of God. The Word of God is our food. The Word of God is our bread. It's our sustenance. And the only way we're going to grow as Christians is for us to read the Word of God, to hear it being preached, to hear it being sung. But this is so important to our daily life and our daily growth as Christians is the Word of God. But just as important as the food we drink out of this is also the water we receive, not just the living water, but I'm talking about the washing. The washing we receive. The Bible says itself 2 or 3 different times in the New Testament that the Word of God is like water that washes us. Again, we rub elbows all day with the world and by way of what we see and what we hear and who we rub shoulders with, and we are constantly spiritually getting dirty. And it's the Word of God that washes that dirt off of us by way of the Holy Spirit. So, nutrition, exercise. We spent a few weeks on worship, and tonight we talk about, again, the cleansing. Our cleansing. When we focus on Him, when we think and we worship Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, then we see ourselves for who we are. Isaiah did that there in Isaiah chapter 6, and so will we. 2 words I want you to get tonight that we've already went over several times. If you get nothing out of these series of messages, which is going to last another 6 or 7 weeks, I want you to absolutely understand the 2 positions we have in Christ. In other words, our standing before Christ and our state. And I think this is a good place to just review this again. that we are accepted. When you accept Christ as your Savior, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, you are accepted in the Beloved. I'm glad when I accepted Christ as my Savior, I became a part of the family of God. I am a joint heirs with Him. I'm a child of God. And, John addresses, even in John chapter 1, 1 John, he addresses them, ye little children. We are children of God. We are accepted by God. Our standing before God, we are accepted in Him. Okay, so that's our position. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10 says, proving what is acceptable. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. In other words, yes, we are accepted in the family of God. We are accepted, but are we acceptable? You know, it's like the little child, that comes up to the front door. They're your boy or they're your girl, and you accept them, but they may not be acceptable to come into the house. You may have to take a water hose to them first. Y'all never had to do that? As a kid growing up on the farm in the summers at my grandparents' farm where my mom and dad live now, and of course, on the old farm, you have well water. And I don't care if it's 110 outside, that well water's like 50. And so you come back from working or you come back from swimming in the ponds and the stock tanks and you come back and you're all muddy and yucky, then what do you have to do? You have to get washed off. And when mom and dad aren't around, it's grandma out there spraying you down, you know. Turn around, all right, bend over, turn around. Still not all getting you acceptable to come into the house, right? A few times we tried to come into the house, great-grandma's house, same farm, in an unacceptable fashion, and that little 80-year-old lady chased us out of the house. She was about this tall with a fly swatter. I'll never forget that. It's been a long time since I talked about my great-grandma. I remember when we did things to her, her punishment was either you sat in a chair for 2 or 3 hours, or you got your calf whipped with a peach tree limb. Anybody ought to have that happen? We talk about the Board of Education, the seat of understanding. My great-grandma didn't believe in that. So leave them the switch to the calf. And then you just cry, great-grandma, you know. But she wasn't going to let you in the house until you got washed off. We were talking about this today because my brother and them are down and they've been spending time at my dad's house and spending time swimming in them old ponds. That's the way we're raised and how we grew up swimming. And boy, I remember the mud fights and all the things we'd do and get that well water out. It'd be so hot and that well water would be so cold. Sometimes you take that well water and put it over your head and get one of them headaches, you know, like you get when you eat ice cream. And because that water was so cold. So cold. Again, we may be accepted. My grandma, my great-grandma, they accepted me. I was their grandchild. But I wasn't acceptable to go into the house. We're accepted and beloved. We are children of God. But that does not mean that we're acceptable. It has nothing to do with our salvation. We're saved. Positionally speaking, we are children of God. And the Bible says no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. And positionally before God, we are clean. But practically, we are not. And in order for us to have fellowship with our Heavenly Father, we have to be acceptable. Again, accepted is our standing before God. That's our position, and that never changes. Everybody understand that? I know we have newer Christians in here tonight. I want you to get this now. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, your standing before God is perfect. Your position before God is perfect, and that never changes. Never changes. But many times, we are not acceptable to God. There's sin in our life. And therefore, our state before God, practically speaking, we are still sinners saved by grace. And in that vein of thought, we have our ups and downs. Ups and downs. Accepted has to do with our justification. Big long word that a lot of churches don't use anymore because it's not, you know, easy to understand. But let me tell you, the Bible uses the word over and over again. Justification. Just as if I had never sinned. All right? I'm accepted before God because I am justified. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, my sins were forgiven. My sinful record was erased, and Christ's sinless record was put in its place. My sinful life, my sinful record was erased, and Christ's 33 and a half years of sinlessness, that sinless record was put in the place of my sinful record. Justified. Justification. By the way, that justification is instantaneous. Lord, I love You. Forgive me my sins. Lord, save me. I believe You lived, died, and rose again. At the moment I trust Him as my Savior, at that moment, instantaneously, I am saved. And on my way to heaven, my sins are forgiven. And that never changes. But acceptable has to do with our sanctification. And that is a process. Our sanctification, another big long word the Bible uses, it just simply means our growing in Christ. And this growth process, just as a child is born in this world and comes out and the doctor slaps it and starts screaming. That's always a good thing, by the way. You want the baby to cry. All right? I've been there when they didn't. And so the baby begins to cry, and from that point of their birth, they began to grow. It's exciting, isn't it? Isn't it exciting to watch a baby grow? Go through those spurts of growth all the way up till they become really big, and then you wish they'd stop growing so you wouldn't have to buy more clothes. What's happened to Josh, our boy? Can I have a loan from somebody? Needs new pants every 3 weeks. He's getting bigger than Caleb, so we can't pass them down, But it's wonderful to watch him grow. It's wonderful to see him grow. By the way, our Heavenly Father delights in seeing us grow spiritually. And that growth process, it continues to take place throughout our entire lives as Christians. And so we understand, again, acceptable for God has to do with our sanctification, that growing process, and becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our goal, to be like Him. All of us. To be like our Savior. Selfless. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. John says, I'm going to go over there and read it. 1 John chapter 2. It's somewhere in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Can I tell you that we are His children? And when we sin, we have someone there to help us. We have someone there called alongside as our lawyer to help us before the Heavenly Father. Because again, our positioning is in Christ. I love that in verse 8 of the previous chapter. It says, John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Talking to Christians now. For if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Absolutely. John makes it very clear that we are sinners. We are sinners. But we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And there again, at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us. We see in Psalm 51 that there is a cost for sin. We're not going to take time to go over there and read tonight in 2 Samuel, but this again is King David writing this psalm, and he's writing the psalm because of the sin that has happened. And that sin is a sin, according to historians, is a sin that he had with Bathsheba. Again, war was taking place, and the Bible says David did not go with his men into battle, but stayed at the house, or at that time the palace, Stayed at the palace, and as he was in his chamber and looked down, he saw a woman bathing on the roof of her house. And that woman was Bathsheba. And the Bible said he looked on her and he sinned. And he brought her into his own house and committed adultery with her. And the Bible says that she conceived. And when it was made known unto David, David brought her husband Uriah back from the front lines, back from the battlefield, to try and to get him to go in unto his wife. And he would not, because of his loyalty to his soldiers, to his fellow brethren who were on the field, and refused to go home. A testament to his character. Finally, when Uriah refused to go home, David wrote a letter and sent it with Uriah and told the captain there to allow Uriah to be on the front lines, and when the battle is in array, to step back and allow him to be killed. David did all that to hide his sin so he could marry Bathsheba. And because of that, David was a murderer. He murdered Uriah and again committed adultery with Bathsheba. This went on for several months, the guilt and all the things that went on. You can read this particular psalm and you can see the guilt and the things that happened. In fact, when the kings, in 1 Kings chapter 15, in 1 Kings, you don't have to turn there, I'm going to get over there real quick. 1 Kings 15, when the Bible talks about King David later on, it speaks of this. 1 Kings 15, it says in verse 5, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Remember, he was a man after God's own heart. For those of you who are Bible students, everybody with me? He said, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, listen to this, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Well, that's something now. So the Lord says, in David's life, he followed the Lord, he followed the commands of the Lord, he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, except when it came to Uriah the Hittite. Boy, what a... I wouldn't call it a testament, but what a thing to be pointed out in your life. It came at a high cost. For lack of time, Psalm 32, you should already be in Psalm. Psalm 32, just turn back a few pages. Psalm 32 and verse 3. Look at verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. This is David again speaking. Whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. Verse 3 says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And again, just describing his pain as he went through this sin in his life. Describing the anguish and the physical pain he endured during these months while sin was brewing in his heart before he was confronted by the prophet. Psalm 51 describes that as well. In verse 3 says, for I acknowledge my transgression, my sin was ever before me. Psalm 51 verse 3. Verse 8 says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He said, my bones are broken because of the sin in my life. He was in anguish. He had no joy. His gladness was gone. Verse 12, he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Verse 15, he says, O Lord, open thou my lips and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. We can go on and on. Verse 11 says, cast me not away from thy presence, or take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Wash me there in verse 2. Verse 7, wash me. Again, the cost of sin was that joy had been removed and gladness was gone. And even physically, he was going through some things physically as well. It was causing him physical pain, causing him emotional pain, causing physical pain. And can I tell you, in our own lives, that happens all the time. In my life, it's happened to a certain extent in many different fashions. When we allow sin to brew in our life, it robs us of our joy. And even can cause physical problems in our life because of the worry and stress of that sin. David said again, it just came at a high cost. There's a high cost committing sin. The cost of confessing, we see in verse 16 of Psalm 51, it says, for thou desirest not a sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. David said, listen, I wish that I just could have... David was rich. I mean, he was the king. He could have brought thousands and thousands of bullocks and thousands of sheep and whatever the Lord. But he said, thou desirest not those burnt offerings. Thou desirest not those things. But he said in verse 17, the sacrifice of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. God didn't want him to bring the sack bullocks before him and sheep or whatever else and goats or whatever sacrifices that he could do before the Lord at the tabernacle. But he wanted him to have a broken and contrite heart. Can I tell you tonight, that's what each of us need tonight. When it comes to sin, we need to lay the axe to the root of the tree, the Bible says. We need to cut off a hand or pluck out an eye. I don't mean go home and literally do that, but the Bible speaks, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. There's some things we need to do in our life. We need to, again, take off the grave clothes. And we're going to preach on Lazarus here in a few weeks on Sunday morning. But we need to take off the grave clothes. Many times we're still allowing sin to have reign in our mortal bodies. And Paul says, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Don't allow yourself to be an instrument of unrighteousness. When we got saved, the Lord forgave us and gave us victory over the penalty of sin, right? No more death. No more hell. Heaven is my home. But not only did He give us victory over the penalty of sin, but He gave us victory over the power of sin. And when Jesus says, be ye holy for I am holy, He isn't just saying it, He means it. That we not only have victory over the penalty of sin, but we have the power to live a Christian life. And in doing so, we live that way. When we live according to the Word of the Lord, and we come out from sin, we take off the grave clothes, and the Lord blesses us in a mighty way. The guilt is gone. We should keep one eye on sin and one eye on the cross. It's a quote by Spurgeon. True confession and repentance is seen in that we are ashamed of the sin in our life. In other words, we don't delight in that sin when we recall it. This is important now. I've been asked the question a lot. Well, what does it mean when we go to God and we repent of our sins? What does that mean? It means that you feel the same way that God feels about that sin. Repent means you have a change of mind about that sin. The New Testament talks about us seeing sin as exceedingly sinful. It means that when you think about what you've done against God or against an individual, that you remorse about it. That you don't delight in remembering it. It's kind of like when you say a harsh word to someone and you know it was wrong and you ask God to forgive you, but you delight in what you said when you look back on it. Say, well, they deserved it. Kind of getting it? It's kind of like when you committed immorality in your life and you've gone to God and confessed it, but when you look back on it, you delight in remembering it. That's not repentance. Hello? It means you agree with God concerning that sin. Again, each of us need to reflect upon that. Do we feel the same way that God feels about sin? Really, do we? Whether it's the sins of commission or the sins of omission. In other words, things we've done that we know we shouldn't do, and then things we've omitted that we should do. Do we feel the same way God feels about it? Do we come to Him in that broken and contrite heart? Come to Him in a broken and contrite heart. In other words, God convicts us. He convinces us of sin in our own lives as Christians now, as born-again children of God. When we do something wrong, that He convinces us of that wrong in our life and He convicts us about it, and then we repent and we confess and thank the Lord, He forgives. And as I've said before, even though you may ask for forgiveness of the same sin over and over again, He'll continue to forgive you over and over again if you truly come to Him and with a broken and contrite heart and asking for forgiveness. Close to a year, David suffered with this sin in his life until he was confronted by the prophet. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. One of the proofs that you are a Christian, one of the proofs that you are a child of God and that I'm a child of God, is the chastening hand of the Lord. Can you look back in your own life and see God chasten you from time to time when there was things in your life that shouldn't have been there? Or when you weren't doing what he said to do? There ought to be proofs there that you are a child of God. Can you reflect back and say, you know what? I fell there and God picked me back up. I asked for forgiveness, but I can see the chastening hand of the Lord. And here, I can see that I was doing wrong and God chastened me. Just as a father chastens his son, the Bible says, the Lord will chasten His own. He will chasten you as a Christian, as a child of God. And just as you have the best interest of your children in mind when you discipline them, so does God have your best interest in mind when He disciplines us. Every time He does. There's a high cost of cleansing, by the way. And this is just absolutely very, very simple. The high cost of cleansing by the Lord is His sacrifice on Calvary. Let's remember that He gave His life for us that our sins might be forgiven. Jesus' life on Calvary was the cost. But every time, 1 John says, if we confess our sins. By the way, I always like to underline the word if, because that's the condition. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. He'll do it every time. And He is just. That means He's fair. Also, just also has to do with Him not remembering our sins. Just also has to do with that He does not carry any ill will towards us. That's another thing we must remember. When Jesus Christ forgives, He forgets. And He carries no ill will. He doesn't say to you, well, I forgive you, but I'm not happy about it. That's the way we are when we forgive sometimes, isn't it? But when He says He is faithful, that means He'll forgive you every time. And He is just, that means He is fair every time. And in with that means that He does not carry any ill will. The sin, the trespass offering, as well as the sin offering in the Old Testament. In other words, He doesn't just forgive us our sins, but He carries no ill will. That's the trespass offering in the Old Testament. Remember, Brother Sturt gave that illustration about the car insurance and the truck. We won't go over that again, but He carries no ill will. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness, all unrighteousness. And what a great God we have. What a wonderful Heavenly Father. Man, there's sometimes things as a father, I've dealt with families in my office and in their homes where a mom and daddy just could not bring themselves to really forgive their child. Oh, they could forgive of some things, but there were just some things they wouldn't forgive of. Can I tell you that our Heavenly Father forgives of all things? I mean, if He would forgive Paul, who was Saul, of murder, He'll sure forgive us. If He'll forgive David of murder, He'll sure forgive us. Right? He is a wonderful, wonderful God. We must understand there is a high cost of sin. And then there's a cost for confessing those sins. The cost, again, was Jesus Christ's death on Calvary. We must examine ourselves. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. And spend a little time here. We must examine ourselves. I was hoping my brother might be able to make it tonight. Him and I used to sing that song together. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior. In other words, just we ought to search our own hearts. It's very, very much biblical. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, and we're not going to take time to go back and cover those, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That we should cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. In other words, those things, we should cleanse ourselves of those things that are outward and also inward. We think about the prodigal son. The prodigal son said to his dad, give him the portion of my inheritance that I may have it. And the Bible says he went out and he lived riotously. And he lived in an immoral fashion. And he spent all that he had. And he came to the end of himself. And he came back home. He said, you know, my dad's servants live better than I do. I'll go back and be one of my dad's servants. When he got home, his dad forgave him. Slipped a ring on his finger, gave him a new coat, killed the fatted calf. What did the elder brother do? The elder brother got upset. See, the prodigal son sinned, absolutely, the sins of the flesh. But the elder brother sinned the sins of the spirit. We understand and know that. That though we may be able to look on the outward of a person and say, you know, that person leads a clean life, but yet there's inward things that we all deal with. Cleanse me, O God. Search me. Why? Because He is perfecting us. He's working on us. And there it says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In other words, there's a general direction we're growing. We need to grow to be more like Him. I won't go over and read it, but Psalm 139 is where the passage talks about, "Search me, O God, and try my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me." We need to go to God and say, "Lord, is there anything in me? Is there anything in me that's between me and You that's keeping me from fellowship with You?" I'm glad He forgives every time. He'll slip the ring on your finger. Kill the fatted calf. Put you in His arms. Say, "My wayward son has come home. My wayward daughter has come home." You know what? He'll do that 10 times a day. That's the God we serve. That's our Heavenly Father. We need that washing of the water by the Word daily as we read and as we study. Lastly, another area I want to point out here in the area of sin is the encouragement from others. Can I just remind you that each of us impact each other? Really, honestly, we need to think about this a little more. We impact our children, don't we? I impact my children's life. And in many, many ways, we need to remember that we can have an impact on those around us. The Bible talks about us being encouraging one another as children of God. Here as a church family, we need to encourage each other. The Bible talks about provoking each other. That means we just need to, when a brother falls, the Bible talks about picking your fellow brethren up. You don't kick them while they're down, you help them up. And encourage them, edify them, provoke one another to love. How do we do that? By, again, helping our fellow brothers and sisters stay clean. How do we do that? By our testimony, that we live a clean life, that we're a testimony to our brothers and sisters around us. By way of the way we talk and our speech, that we are kind one to another, that we are loving one to another, that we're not a stumbling block to someone around us, that when our brother falls, we pick them up and we help bind the wounds. Man, we could spend a lot of time there, couldn't we? The Good Samaritan. We ought to be the Good Samaritan. I'm glad our Heavenly Father is a Good Samaritan. But when a brother falls, when somebody falls, that we're there to not only give them the gospel, we're there to help bind those wounds, to care for them when they fall. And maybe it's just a problem in their life, but I'm talking about when they sin, when they do something wrong, and not to get up in their face and say, "You know what? You caused all this. You brought it on yourself. I'm just going to leave you on the side of the road." No, but to care for them and pick them up and encourage them. Wash one another's wounds. Can I tell you one of the two words in the English language that's not used enough? One of them is "thank you." Another one is "I'm sorry." You say, "Well, you know, they can say I'm sorry and they don't mean it." And people say, "You know, doesn't matter." You know what? Those two words mean something. It absolutely means something. And I'm telling you, we need to use them more. When we do something that has injured another person, we need to be willing to say, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry," and make that thing right. I don't care those two words carry weight. And a person can say them and not mean them, but they'll still have an impact. "I'm sorry." "Thank you," and "I'm sorry." Two powerful words. And then forgiveness. We need to forgive one another. You know what? Let's be a blessing to those around us. Let's be just a blessing to those around us. And by way of some calls, you know, I know we got a lot of people on vacation, but there may be some out there that are missing and they're hurting, and you've noticed them missing, and you say, "I wonder what's happened to them." You know what? They may be on vacation or they may be hurting. Why don't you call and find out? Instead of them just getting a little card from the pastor every once in a while or a call from the pastor, it would be good for them to hear from someone else every once in a while. By the way, our church does a very good job of this. I just want to encourage you to keep it up. Right? I thought of 3 or 4 more families here tonight that I haven't checked on in a while. Where are they at, you know? Let's encourage you. Let's call each other. Let's send some letters out. What a blessing it is. And I think about the Clarks tonight bringing by Mike and Dina some food. And just being a blessing like that you guys are so good at. Can keep it up. Keep it up. Let's be a blessing to those around us. The Bible speaks of giving a cup of cool water in Jesus' name. Let's be givers. Let's be selfless. Sin. First off, that sin, that we might see it for what it is costly. Breaking that fellowship. And though we are accepted in the Beloved, let's be acceptable to God. Sin, that we might confess it quickly and not harbor it and put it, you know, deep down. But let's get it out and confess it to the Lord, and He'll forgive every time. Sin, that though we see it in others, we may help them and not hurt them. Let me say that one again. Sin, that though we see it in others, that we may help them and not hurt them. In other words, we don't talk about them, we help them. Pray for them. I'm telling you right now, a fruit tree needs to be pruned in order to produce fruit. A peach tree needs to be pruned in the winter in order for it to produce fruit in the summer. And even when the buds come out, many times we'll flake some of the flowers off to let the others produce more fruit. Let me put it better. Better fruit. I don't want to just do good things for God. I want to do the best things for God. Right? I want to be my best that I can be for Him. And I want to do more than just be good. I want to do my best through the help of the Holy Spirit. Exercise and worship. Nutrition, exercise through worship produces cleansing. Let me say that again. If we are reading the Word of God and getting the nutrition we need, and we are exercising, spiritually speaking, through worship like we are tonight, then cleansing will happen. Conviction will happen. It just will. It just will happen. And when we're convicted, let's confess. You know, don't be stubborn like I am. I still, all the time, my parents still, you're stubborn like your pawpaw. I am stubborn. But let's don't be stubborn when it comes to sin. Let's confess those things. Real growth in the Christian life is stunned many times because of sin in our lives. Let's all stand.